And we're going to think about responding to a rebuke, to a correction, to a challenge. Who likes to be rebuked, question, challenge? I saw no hands on that. But how do you respond? I had one just a few weeks ago, and it was a church member, I won't say their name, but they gently and lovingly rebuked me. And I had promised them that I was going to make a visit to their home and check on some things. And a few weeks went by, and they said, "You know, you haven't come." I said, "You're right, I've forgotten that." And they said, "You know, I had a scenario growing up where my mom would promise things and not deliver. And that was very hard on me." And a lot of people have that scenario where they had people promise things and not deliver. And so they said, "You got to be careful." And they were not mean-spirited. They weren't wagging their finger. It was a gentle rebuke. But I could have said, "Don't you know how busy the pastor is? Look at all of you. I got to care for all of you people. And you want me to come to your..." I could have argued back. I could have defended myself. But there was a moment when, you know what? You were right. I said I would come, and I didn't make it yet. And so I have since gone there. But how do we respond to a rebuke? Sometimes they hurt. They sting. And sometimes you want to come to a defense of yourself. And we're going to look at that today. What happens when there is a rebuke from God? A challenge from God. And that's what's been happening here. Actually, a very strong one. If you read a lot of the Old Testament, a lot of the prophets, the whole thing is God sending a rebuke saying, "Hey, you're on the wrong track. Hey, we got to turn around." So we've been studying Micah here. One of our core values is to make the Bible clear. So we study books of the Bible. So we're in Micah. We're going to finish off chapter 2 today. But Micah was sent to God's people to warn them, your continual rebellion is going to result in God bringing punishment. And the way God brought punishment in those days was he would bring another nation to conquer them, to defeat them. So he's warning, stop worshiping other gods. Stop being, we've seen how they've been extorting one another, stealing from one another, taking land from one another. He's saying, this is not representative of my people. Stop, stop, you got to turn around. So how did they respond to God's rebuke? That's what we're going to see in our section today. He's been sending the prophet to warn, to encourage, to say, turn around. How do they respond? So we're going to do Micah chapter 2, verses 6 through 13, and see how they responded. So chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "Do not preach." Thus they preach. "One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You stripped the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest, because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, 'I will preach to you of wine and strong drink,' he would be the preacher for this people. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head." So we will see how far we'll get on this today. But what I want us to hear is that we trust God's rebuke, knowing it brings blessing. We want to trust when he's rebuking, challenging, correcting in your life, that it has a blessing, versus fighting and rejecting and turning away from God's rebuke. So that's what we're going to get to, is that we trust God's rebuke, knowing it brings blessing. How did the people respond to Micah, right? He's coming in. He's continually telling them, God's going to come down. Judgment is coming. You're in rebellion. You're worshiping other gods. You're extorting one another. You're living immorally. This is not representative of God. How did they respond? Here's how they responded. Stop it. God would never. That's how they responded. They told him to stop. You see that in verse 6. Do not preach. I'm really thankful none of you stood up today with, stop, Pastor Ryan. That's what they did. Do not preach that. Thus they preach. And so you have Micah. Micah has other prophets with him. We know Amos, Isaiah are prophets at the same time. And then at this time, there's what's called schools of prophets. There's many people who are claimed to hear from and speak for God. So Micah, Isaiah, they're hearing from the Lord and telling people, the way you're living is going to bring judgment. And they, other prophets and leaders say, nope. You should not preach of such things. Don't say that. Stop. Disgrace will not overtake us. It's not going to happen. God's not going to send a judge. God's not going to punish us. God, stop that. Stop saying that judgment. It's so judgy. It's so difficult. It's so heavy. So they say, stop. Don't talk about it. Don't preach like that. Knock it off, Micah. And so then we get a sample. Should this be said? So we have here God speaking through Micah, and the part I put in green is the things that the false teachers and prophets are saying. So the Lord is saying, should this be said, O house of Jacob? Is this really what you should preach? And here's what they were saying. Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? They're saying, no, God's got everlasting patience. He would never send another nation to fight us. He would never move us off this land. Are these God's deeds to punish us, to harm us, to come after us? No. That's what they were saying. That's what they were challenging. And God's questioning, should you really say that? Should you really ask if, should you really say that everything's okay? He says, do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? So that's how they responded. Stop it. They basically say, God would never do that. God would never become impatient with us. God would never send another army. God would never send us into trouble. What are you talking about, Micah? God would never. Here's something we need to think about. It's dangerous to take words out of God's mouth or put them in. And that's what they were doing. God took the time to send them multiple prophets, multiple warnings. Hey, I want you to turn around. His heart was that they repent and turn and live for him. But instead of listening to the rebuke and heeding the rebuke and going, okay, what do we need to change? What do we need to do different? They just took the words out of God's mouth. Nope, that won't happen. And then they put words into God's mouth. I'm forever patient. No disaster will overtake you. It's almost like they were using the Jedi mind trick on Micah. These aren't the people you're going to punish, right? They can go about their business, right? You're putting words into God's mouth. We still do that. I still hear that today. We have to be very careful. God knows my heart. He knows I'm a good person. Do you think that? Do you have friends that have told you that? They put these words into God's mouth. He knows my heart. He knows I'm a good person. So I'm going to be okay in the end. Well, what does God actually say? Romans 3:10, it says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That's what's in God's mouth, is a warning. Hey, we all are sinners. We all need saving. We all need this table. But some that you know, or maybe some here, or maybe some watching this video, you're putting words in God's mouth. You're fine how you are. I know your heart. God would never. What does he actually say? He says, we're all sinners in need of a Savior. God would want me to be happy. God would want me to find love. He wouldn't want me to be alone. And so you put that word into God's mouth. And that gets used for all kinds of things, all kinds of decisions. He'd want me to move into my boyfriend. He'd want me to enter a same-sex relationship because he would want me to be happy. He would want me to have love. Is that really what he says? No, he wants us to live holy and righteous. His concern is not that we're happy, meaning do whatever I think is right for myself. 1 Peter 1, these are actually his words. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that with the Lamb without blemish or spot. You can say, oh, God just wants me to be happy. I can do what I want, love who I want, go where I want. And that's taking words out of God's mouth and putting words into God's mouth. God says, I've died for you. I've cleansed you to walk in holiness, to live purely for me, that we live for him. And our holiness is far more what God's concerned about than we doing what we think makes us happy. So that's another one. We don't want to take words or put, he's looking for holy people. All faiths are basically the same, right? If you believe it, if you're true to it, it's all kind of the same. Is that what God says? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He's saying, no, it's not all the same. There's one door, the Lord Jesus Christ. The beauty is that anyone can go to that door. Everyone can go to that door. That is the door to life. But God does not say, but if you're true to your faith and you're true to your beliefs, well, that door opens too. The only person who says that thinks they have a view higher, that you can see all the faiths and evaluate all the faiths and say, I think they're all the same. You're actually claiming a very prideful view if you say that. And you're saying to God, don't say there's only one way. I think there's multiple ways. It's dangerous to take words out of God's mouth or put words in God's mouth, because then are you really listening to God anymore? Who now is God? Me. So we want to be very careful that we listen to God's words, because his words bring life and forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. But if we say, yeah, but I actually know better, if we say, stop it, God would never. You wouldn't do it to your doctor, would you? All right? So I think you need a kidney transplant. And you come the next day and someone says, what did the doctor say? He said, I'm fine. No. He said, your kidney's failing. It needs to be taken out. No. He said, I need some orthotics in my shoes so my feet feel better. You wouldn't do that. You would not do that. But when God himself says, this is my son, he's the one that's risen from the dead, would you look at him and say, I'm going this way? Right? It's dangerous. And so this is what they were doing. God sent them a warning. Hey, you're off track. You're worshiping other gods. I want you to come back. Oh, God would never say that. And so he reminds them again. We see again some of the things they were doing in the passage. He says, lately, my people have risen up as an enemy. These are God's people. And he says, you become an enemy. He says, you strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. You may have a footnote. It's actually even better. Returning from war. So this is telling us how bad it got. What would happen is someone had gone off to war, survived, and they come home from war, and the most dangerous place for them was at home. Right? This guy, you just survived war. You get home, someone steals your wallet and your car keys. That's what's going on. He says, these guys come by, they've survived war, they're coming home, and you rob them. He's like, my people are an enemy. The land I have, it's hostile, right? That's what's going on. They're coming home from war, and he's saying the most dangerous people are the people of God. And then again, we see this, they were extorting. He says, the women of my people, you drive out from their houses. They came up with ways to steal their inheritance, to trick them, to enslave them. And he says, "In from their kids, you took away my splendor. He says, I'm blessing my people. I'm blessing my children. And the kids are being put to slavery. You're taking away the glory of God from the kids. They didn't care. They did not care They were living for themselves. And so he says, arise and go. This is no place to rest because of the uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. Saying it actually began to defile the land. It actually put them back in a place when they got the land. The reason the Lord gave them the promised land is that the nations living there had defiled it. And he said, I'm moving those nations off. I'm giving you the land. And they ended up doing the very same thing. They defiled the gift of God. They defiled the land. Right, you see this in Exodus 18. He says, do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all of these things, the nations I'm driving out before you have become unclean. And you can read it if you want to list all the list. And he says, and the land became unclean so that I punished its iniquity and the land vomited out its inhabitants. That's why those nations got kicked out, their own evil living. And God's saying, you've turned it right back around. So again, it's just this reminder that the people of God were not acting like the people of God. They were harming one another. And then when the preacher comes, it's what happened. They prefer the lie. See, they prefer the lie. We want the lie. Look at the preacher that they should find. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. Micah's coming over and saying, repent, turn around, change. And who do they really want? Fill the glasses again. It's on me. Drinks around the house. That's what they want. Like, yeah, bring that preacher. Now we're talking, right? The party's getting hot. Keep passing the alcohol. That's what he's getting at. That would be your kind of preacher, he's saying. You want someone that just keep the party going, keep the glasses full, do whatever you want to do. That's the preacher. They prefer the lie. And that's the challenge. Do we want the truth or do we want the lie? Do we want to hear God's rebuke or do we want the lie? And so this is where we want to be devoted to Scripture. I loved our students up here talking about what Zoe say. I read the Word of God and it encouraged me to go on this trip. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All of it. The very breath of God is in the Scripture. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. God's saying, I want you to be equipped, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We want God's Word. That's what equips and prepares and builds and helps us live for Him. Chapter 4, he says, I charge you, this is Paul talking to a young pastor, Timothy. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Right? So you see, there's teaching, there's explaining, but it's also saying rebuke, exhort. Sometimes you got to say no, stop, turn, repent. Verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from the truth and wander off into myths. Can you think of churches that have formed because they don't want to have the truth? They don't want to have the Word of God? They don't want to be told no? I want to do it how I want to do it. I want to live how I want to live, so I'm going to find a preacher that'll say it. Paul told us that a couple thousand years ago. But it goes further back, right? In Micah's day, they're saying, nope, nope, nope. God would never, he would never do that. Don't say that. Where were those people when the Babylonian army surrounded Jerusalem? Were they there? I don't know. But he says, as for you, always be sober-minded. Do the work. Focus on the Word of God. The reason is they preferred the lie. They wanted to be lied to. They wanted to be told, you're fine. Do what you want to do. Live how you want to live. And it's rooted in the enemy. The enemy is always lying. Our world starts and there's a lie right there in the garden. God made Adam and Eve and he made it perfect and beautiful and you can eat from all the trees except the one in the middle of the garden. And the first thing, that's where the enemy goes. And he lies, right? He lies to them. He lies. What did he say? You won't die. The Lord told him, don't eat from that or you'll die. And the first thing the serpent says is, don't listen to God. You won't die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He immediately did a lie that tempted, and it stirred our own hearts that want to do it our own way. This is what Jesus said of the enemy. He said, "You are your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." He's in our ear. He wants us to rebel. He wants us to do it. If it feels good, do it. If you want it, do it. Go for it. Find people to affirm you. And the Lord's saying, "I want you to be righteous and holy and healthy and at peace. Peace with God and peace with one another. I want you to flourish." He's like, "I'm not trying to kill joy. I'm trying to give you joy." And when they go off track, he's trying to warn them and bring them back. But instead of listening to God's rebuke, they just said, "We prefer the lie." But we today want to trust God's rebuke. It brings blessing. It's actually a blessing. That's what he said there in verse 7. "Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly?" It actually helps you. It blesses you to walk obeying God's word. It's for your good. Now, sometimes it's hard, and sometimes we have to stop things that we think we like. He wants us to start things we're not sure about. But God's desire is to lead you to health, to peace, to righteousness. I'm going to read a longer section of Hebrews 12. I just want you to hear God's heart for us when we obey his word, even his rebuke. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." He's saying, take the wet thing off, the heavy thing. I think about jumping into a pool in sweatpants and a sweatshirt. It's just soaking, and it's hanging on you, and it's slowing you down. He's saying, get that stuff out of your life. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He went to the cross for the joy of saving you. Then he says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And if you've forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons, 'My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives.'" God's challenge, God's rebuke is because he loves you. He loved the people in Micah's day. He did not want to send a nation in there to conquer them. He wanted them to turn. Verse 7, it says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them." You see that, kids? We're doing our best. "But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant." Any amens there? It's painful, right? I don't want to do that. I don't want to stop that. I don't want to say no. "But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Saying, "I want you to walk in the freedom and the peace of righteousness when your relationships are healed and your body is healed and you're in line with the Lord Jesus." So when he's rebuking, when he sends a challenge into our life, it's for our good. It's for our health. It's because he cares, because he loves us. He wants us there. And there's this beautiful picture. I'll leave us with this and wrap up. I'm going over time here, but It's this picture in Isaiah. It's the same thing. Isaiah is the same time as Micah, and it was the same thing. They told Isaiah to be quiet. But at the very end here, he talks about having the Lord Jesus walking right there with us. See if I can find it. It says, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem you shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, right? Sometimes pain and suffering is the discipline we wake up to. He says, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher, the Lord Jesus, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And when you turn to the right and when you turn to the left, then you will, and then he says, then you'll defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You'll say, be gone. When the Lord Jesus is right behind you, it's like you have this guide, right, left, straight. And you go, why was I turning to those things? When he says the Lord Jesus is leading you, you want to get the stuff out of your life that was enslaving you. I just want you to go out that image today that you're going through this life and the Lord Jesus is not trying to harm you. He's trying to tell you straight, right, left. Get rid of that. That's harming you. I have good for you. Trust God's rebuke. Because a lot of times we rise up, oh yeah, no one tells me. But he's saying, I have good for you. So let me pray and then I'm over time. I might just send us from here, Nate. Okay, Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for the blessing. Help us to listen to you. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to respond. Again, we pray. Thank you that these three students are showing us the example of saying yes to go to Africa. Thank you for Kaylee saying yes to serve our children this summer. Help us to say yes to you, Lord. And I just pray if there's someone here who right now the Lord is, he's been working on you to give up something, to start something, to stop something. I just pray over you right now, you would listen. Not fight him. Not take the words out of his mouth or put different words in his mouth. You would say, he has my good. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.